We got our bag out today, so kids, we're gonna figure out what's in the bag today. It's a paper. Nothing. There is something in there. I'll admit my creativity juices weren't at the highest on this one. So. A skinny pillow? Oh, man, that'd be amazing. Don't give any of the pillows to these ones out here. Paper. All right, let's check out what it is. I guess it's kind of paper. Kind of pillow-like, though, too. It's all a bunch of number fours. Yeah, they're foam fours. You didn't even feel that. Kind of feels like a small pillow. Like I say, there's a bunch of foam number fours in here, and number four, it's quite interesting. As you don't think much about the number four, but it actually appears in the Bible 328 times. Ooh, that's a lot. 274 of those times are found in the New Testament. Four actually finds its meaning in creation. It's on the fourth day of what is called creation week, God completed the material universe. On this day, the sun and the moon were created and all the stars. The fourth commandment that God gave to Israel commands that we remember and keep God's holy Sabbath day. There are four seasons, and most importantly, there are four gospels, and all of them point to Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Each of the gospels have an emphasis of a unique aspect of Jesus' sacrifice and ministry, with Matthew's focus being the Son of David and a king is who Jesus is. Mark highlights the suffering servant of his ministry aspect, and John proclaims Jesus is the one and only begotten Son of God, while Luke presents him as the perfect man, the four gospels. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome." It's John writes about Jesus. Our story today has the number four up here. And we're going to look at the life of Zechariah, who was a prophet many, many years ago. In the time of King Darius, God spoke to the prophet Zechariah about his people. He said, "The Lord was very angry with your ancestors, but if you will return to me, then I will return to you." Where in the past God's people had worshipped false gods, they had lied and cheated and stolen. To punish them, God had let their enemies capture them and take them to other lands. But God was going to bring his people back to their promised land. He would bless them and destroy their enemies. Then God showed Zechariah eight visions of what would happen. In the first vision, Zechariah saw a man riding on a red horse. Behind him were other horses. They had been patrolling the earth. Everything was calm, even with his people's enemies. But soon the Lord's house would be rebuilt and his cities would be blessed again. In the second vision, Zechariah saw four horns. These stood for Israel's enemies. Zechariah also saw four craftsmen who would defeat those enemies. Next, Zechariah saw a man going out to measure Jerusalem, but it could not be measured because it was too large. Instead, the Lord would be a wall of fire, around it. God then showed Zechariah how he would forgive his people if they would follow him. In the fifth vision, Zechariah saw a solid gold lampstand which showed how all the Lord's plans would happen because of his power. Then Zechariah saw a flying scroll which was a curse on everyone who disobeyed God. In the seventh vision, a woman sat inside a basket. She represented the wickedness of those who worship false gods. She was lifted up and taken back to Babylon. In the eighth vision, Zechariah saw four chariots like the horses in the first vision. They would patrol the earth. God then told Zechariah to collect silver and gold from the people. "Use the gold and silver to make crowns," he said, "and place them on the head of Joshua, the high priest." Then God spoke to Zechariah about the coming of another king, Jesus. He said, "Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble and riding on the foal of a donkey. He will bring peace to the nations." His kingdom will go to the ends of the earth. And the Christ connection reads, Zechariah told about many visions to show the people of God how God was going to restore them. He showed how God would take away the sin of the people and make them whole again through the coming king. Jesus was struck and pierced for people to take away their sin. Okay, kids, there's actually no Sunday school today, but there is an opportunity for you to hang out downstairs. It would be unsupervised, just to let parents know. If you did feel like you need to keep an eye on them, feel free to do so. Other than that, kids, I guess, have fun and be nice to each other downstairs. They're already gone. I don't know what I'm talking about. Good times. Now's the time that we pray as a church family, and this year, obviously, being the new year, we want to pray for just a great year that God will work through us. That we would feel His presence upon us, in us, and He would lead us and guide us through this new year. Another thing I think we can obviously pray for is the country of Venezuela right now, as they're kind of going through something. And so we just want to uplift some of these nations that are war-torn right now, like Israel, Russia and Ukraine and Iran and Venezuela. There's a lot of wars that are happening, and can kind of look at Revelation to point to stuff like that. But who knows? Everybody's always said the end time is going to happen at any time. It would be a blessing if it did happen. Anyone else have anything to pray for? Thank you for sharing that with us. Hopefully we all can use that to ignite being a spiritual mentor in other people's lives, too. It is necessary for us to stand out. Absolutely.
What do you dream of pursuing?
ATB knows the best answers come from asking thoughtful questions. We want to understand you, your story, your goals, and challenges, so that together we can find answers and a path forward. That's how ATB powers possibility.
We'll definitely pray for
you. Bingo! Now that it's cold outside, it's a great time to stay in and play Radio Bingo. Play for $10,000 every Monday, Thursday, and Saturday, and play for an incredible $25,000 on Thursday, January 8th for our Super Bingo game. Pick up your cards, dabbers, and snacks at your local seller. Games start at 6 p.m. For frequencies, rules, format, seller schedule, and how to play, visit RadioBingo.ca and be one of
Fantastic. Okay. Wednesday, you said? Process there almost to discover what was good. Wow. Reflect that thanksgiving for all that you continue to pour out of us. Maybe 2025 wasn't our best year. Maybe it was a great year. Regardless of what it was the year that we got to spend breathing, having life, that you've given us, being surrounded by those we love. We maybe cherish that, maybe take value. Be thankful for even the year that it might have been. Regardless of it. So we pray for this upcoming year of 2026 that this would be a year that we lean heavier on you. That we seek out your Holy Spirit in all that we do. Not just with lip service, Lord. May you actually give us the ability to carry this out. May we bring glory to your name in all our lives. Lord Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit on us as your church, as individuals. And Lord, we pray that as well for the nations, because there's so many nations at war right now. It can be intimidating and frightening to look at, but Lord, you are sovereign. And so we hand that off to you. We pray for countries like Venezuela and Iran and for Russia and Ukraine. We pray for Israel and for Palestine. We just pray that these countries would know who you are. We pray that there'd be a mighty revelation of you through all the world. That your Holy Spirit would be known. Jesus, we pray for your name. And we pray for all of us. Lord, today we just want to pray that we would be good spiritual mentors to those of our lives. That we would read your word, that we would study it, that we would know it, and we'd be able to share it with those around us. That we would have friends that we would step in for who are in desperation of this something. That we would be a voice. You would work through us by your Holy Spirit to let them know how much you love us and what you have done for us. So we pray that ears would be open, that hearts would be softened, and people would know your presence as we step in to show them your love. We thank you that Rhonda is an example for even for us to look upon and just listen to where you're leading her. And she followed and she did some of the simplest things possible, just showing love to another person, showing some concern, and it just changes the way people perceive life. And so I pray that we're concerned with the small people and the small things in life. That they would catch our attention just like hit by your attention. And we would be that person that pours love on. We thank you, God. give us courage. Give us the ability. Fill us with the hope. Lord, we want to pray healing right now as well for sick bodies. We pray for Jeff as he continues with his stomach issues, multi-skeletal, miserable. Lord, we just we pray that he's able to consume the crop of food that he wants. Lord, we pray for our friend Dave Sutherland. We love him dearly, Lord, and should we just pray for healing in his body, for energy, for health, and just for life, Lord. I pray for Cindy as she journeys along with him and just takes his toll on her. Lord, bring glory to your name by healing his body. And we pray for Peter in the same sense as he just had surgery. And so we just pray for your healing touch upon that infection that brought him to the hospital after this. Bring him health. We pray for even smaller surgeries like cataract surgery for Irvin, and that your hands would be upon the doctors during that time, that you would bring healing to his body with no infections or complications at all. We thank you for that. And Lord, we want to also pray for Rose. We don't know her well, but John does. And she's a loved part of his community. So we pray for Rose's cancer. We pray that she finds hope in you during this time. That you would bring her comfort. Reveal yourself to Rose. Bring healing to her body. Thank you for this. Lord, after 3 years of praying for us, we are so glad that there's some sort of understanding as to what's going on with his body, with the infections all the time. And so we pray right now for that heart surgery that's about to take place. And we just pray that your hand would come upon us. Heal that heart. Make those valves work the way they're intended to. Take away the infection from that body. Thank you for the medical practices that can bring about healing. And so we just pray for those doctors' hands to say, you look such a delicate organ. Praise your name and all that happens. We pray for your glory to be seen by those around us. Thank you. The other day, I was just kind of listening to my music on Spotify or whatever I happen to be, and I was just reminded of this beautiful song. You know, I was going through some of these great psalms and just how they speak on worship. Did you know that Psalm 135 to Psalm 150, they're some of the most outstanding praise psalms that you can come across? They're some of the most beautiful ones that are found in Scripture. And so today, I want us to just read, we'll just read a small portion of Psalm 136, as you'll kind of get the picture by just reading a small portion of it. We're going to read Psalm 136, verses 1 and on. It starts out like this in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. Now, Psalm 136, it actually begins in a similar fashion to that of Psalm 135. Where Psalm 135, verse 1, it reads, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, you servants of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now in Hebrew, these words are hallelujah. They're two different words we've contracted into a single word, which we know as hallelujah. And praise the Lord, hallelujah, it appears often throughout the Psalms in 135 to 150. I find it interesting because in looking at the Psalms as a whole, in looking at Psalm 136, in Jewish tradition, Psalm 136 has been called the Great Hallel, or the Great Psalm of Praise. Now what is shocking in this is that Psalm 136 does not use the word hallelujah. It is called the Great Hallel for the way that it speaks of God's goodness. It encourages us, all of God's people, to praise God for His merciful and steadfast love. So we ask then, what words are used in Psalm 136 that gives this great psalm of praise type of vibe to it? The author uses the words Hodu Le Yahweh, which the NIV has translated as give thanks to the Lord. Now these words appear three times at the beginning of the psalm as they kick off those first three verses which we just read. And they also appear at the start of the last verse, in verse 26. With some repetition, we quickly discover that the words are an indication of what the psalm is about. The words themselves are more important as they are most likely meant to be understood as the beginning of most of the verses in Psalm 136. As each verse, it contains a reason to be thankful to Jesus. Here to thank God. And even as we thank God, we see a constant reminder throughout this psalm that God's love endures forever. Even as we head into the year 2026. And that is most definitely something for us to be thankful. It's a great reminder throughout the psalm is that thanksgiving should be an important part and a regular part of worship. If God is good, as He is, and if we praise Him for being as He is, which is what worship is all about, then clearly we must thank Him. If we don't thank God, then we're actually not worshiping God appropriately. In our worship, we need to consistently and joyfully thank Jesus for all of His many kind acts towards us. Derek Kinder says, the words give thanks do not express the full meaning of this critical imperative. Basically, the original intent is to confess or to acknowledge, but since the phrase also contains the thought of thanksgiving, it is probably best rendered thankfully confess or acknowledge gratefully. Our worship of God becomes a form of Christian confession. When we come to church, the confession of our faith should be a regular part of our worship. We find that Psalm 136 is very much like our confession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so, well, I thank God. Life doesn't always seem so good, does it? And really, the simple answer is we praise God because He is good. We thank Him for His provisions and for His good acts towards all people. Now, a thing that I feel is noteworthy is that Psalm 136, it echoes a verse that is found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 reads, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribe." At first glance, it doesn't appear to have any form of echo. Only the names and titles of God are from Deuteronomy 10. The Lord, Yahweh, God of gods, and Lord of lords, they all appear in Psalm 136 in the same order. This shows that God is the only true God and He is mighty. And Psalm 136 in its entirety informs us of His might and His power in creation. And creation in itself is a great reminder of this truth. God is good. And God acts for our benefit. And the author tells us in every second line that God's love endures forever. How good is God? He is superlatively good. He is wonderfully good. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a dynamic preacher, once said, "He is good beyond all others. Indeed, He alone is good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good." For this he deserves the constant gratitude of his people. The place to find goodness is in God. As I said, the first place that we see this goodness is in creation itself. It is the first thing that Psalm 136 mentions. And reading verses 4 to 9 of that psalm, it reads, "To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever." Well, the Apostles' Creed, it reads in a similar fashion to this psalm. The creation is the first thing that is confessed in the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." So we confess that God is good to us by making the world and placing each one of us in the very good world to enjoy. We acknowledge God as creator, and even as we do so, we note that some do not. And really, they end up falling into two different camps in how they perceive creation. One, they will bow down to creation itself and worship creation in a sense, where these things morph into gods or idols in their lives. It can be taken as far as worshiping some impersonal force in nature. And the second aspect is that they treat creation as something to be exploited, ripping it off in a way for their own personal benefit. But for those who know God and creation, this is not the way. In verses 4 to 9, as we just read, the psalmist actually takes us back to Genesis 1, and he uses a similar language from 3 of the 6 creation days. So we're being invited to look at the world as God looks at the world, and we're being challenged to respond accordingly. In Genesis 1, God declares everything he made is good. God is good, and everything he makes is also good. So in looking at nature, we're to be thankful for what we see. We're to understand that God has made everything, and because of this, it has value, and it should be valued by us because God created it. And yes, get that means birds and little dogs that annoy us, but they are all a part of creation. And we need to just learn to take delight in the things that we see all around us. James Montgomery Boyce writes, "Delight is related to being thankful, but it is a step beyond. It is a step that many Christians do not seem to have taken. Frequently, Christians have looked at nature only as one of the classic proofs of God's existence. There must be a God, because nothing but God can account for the universe we see. This is true, but the believer also needs to go beyond viewing creation as proof and really enjoy what he or she sees, because God has been good in what he has created for us. We can delight in creation even more than the non-Christian, more even than so-called nature worshippers, because we have knowledge of the God who stands behind everything. So we need to treat his creation as well. We need to use it in a proper way and in a way for which this perfect creation can be used. Continuing on to why thank God. Well, the psalmist moves to thanking God for his specific good acts towards Israel, as God delivered the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. God would lead the people of Israel through the desert to the borders of the promised land. He would defeat Israel's enemies. And then finally, he would settle the people of Israel in their land. Think about this. As we have some equivalent in our own time, actually it's something even greater to be thankful for. As God delivered us from the bondage of sin through the work of Jesus Christ. Once again, the Apostles' Creed parallels the way the psalm is written, and I'm going to read the entire Apostles' Creed before this psalm. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate Pilate was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Even as we think on this creed, we heard about the benefits from the work of Jesus Christ. By the application of his work to us by his Holy Spirit, consisting of the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Sure, in Psalm 136, God was praised for deliverance from Egypt, for victory over enemies, and these powerful acts of God that eventually saw the Israelites established in their land. This basic core needs to be at the heart of our worship, both corporately and individually. The very essence of the gospel is its focus on what God has done for his people, not necessarily on what we have experienced. True, what God does affects us. We acknowledge his work with thanksgiving, but the gospel, the center of our worship, is not about what has happened to us, but it is about what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. Jesus died for each one of our sins. He then rose from the dead and has justified us before the Father. Our worship, it must be centered on God if it is to be worship that actually pleases God. And so we see this genuine worship of God in Psalm 136, as this is a psalm that seems to go full circle and it arrives back to its beginning point in the last verse. It starts off with this call to thank God, and it ends in the same way. In verse 25, we even see that the author brings us to a general benevolence of God towards all people. Psalm 136, verse 25 reads, "He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever." This isn't one of those things that is just directed towards Israel. All benefit from creation, and we see that in this verse, as God gives food to every creature. And Jesus would speak of general benevolence as well in his ministry, as Jesus would remind the Jewish leaders that according to God, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. And Paul would say something along these lines to the people in Lystra when he's teaching Gentiles. Acts chapter 14, verse 17 reads, "Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy." In each case, the goodness of God is given as a reason why those who benefit from to repent of their sin and seek God. Fortunately, people don't always make things happen. Now, make them Romans chapter 1, verse 21 reads, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor did it. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts worked thus." That's quicktraincanada.ca, powered by the Canadian Colleges for Resilient Recovery, and partly funded by the Government of Canada's Sector Workforce Solutions Program. Yeah.
For over 16 years, Catholic Social Services have been providing care and hope to vulnerable Albertans.
This work is not possible without the generosity of
donors. As we approach that phrase, may we genuinely know
by donating today at cssalberta.ca.
This is CSWD, Alberta's best country. 96.7, Kahewin.
98.5, Alexis Nakota Sioux Nation.
89.9 FM, John Joel Freire. It occurs 26 times in this song. It's a response to the 26 affirmations about God. These words, in English, they may seem repetitious to us, but in Hebrew, it does not come across as repetitious at all. Maybe the best example in English of giving these lines their proper due is found in a 17th century poet's hymn. John Milton would write a hymn called Let Us With a Gladsome Mind. And this is what I find remarkable about John. He wrote this hymn at the age of 15 in Cambridge University. I don't know what I was doing at 15, but it sure wasn't writing a beautiful hymn. He writes, Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind. For his mercies I endure, ever faithful, ever sure. Let us sound his name abroad, for of gods he is the God. For his mercies I endure, ever faithful, ever sure. He with all-consuming might filled the new-made world with light. For his mercies I endure, ever faithful, ever sure. And the hymn carries on like this for 24 more stanzas. I'm not very knowledgeable about music or even poetry, but I see the beauty in what this boy wrote. The word used for love in this refrain is the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed is a covenant love. It is the favor that God shows to those in a covenant relationship with him. I guess by today's definition, we would assign this term the definition of steadfast love or enduring love, just as we read in the NIV. Because God is a God of his word. God is forever good, and he does not break his covenant. Now recently, I've been reading a bunch of church history, and I found it to be quite eye-opening. The one man that I come across quite often is a man named Athanasius, Saint Athanasius. Athanasius would be a critical figure in battling against the heresies that began to catch momentum in the early church. Athanasius would write a paper called De Incarnatio. It's a pretty complicated piece of literature, but it's defensive of Jesus being completely divine and completely human, as Jesus came in the flesh on the Christmas that we just celebrated. One night in February, the year was 358 AD, Athanasius was pastoring in his church. He was holding an all-night service. Now, if I go over the 11:30 mark, I'm kind of getting, one of these things, or I hear about it afterwards. They held an all-night service, praising and worshiping Jesus. It was a church that was located in Alexandria, Egypt. And as I said, Athanasius, he had been leading the fight for eternal sonship and for the deity of Jesus Christ. He knew that the survival of Christianity in the church, it depended on it. He had so many enemies. Some for political reasons and some for theological reasons. And they pushed the Roman government powers against Athanasius. And so they sent him after him. And that night, the church was surrounded by soldiers and they all drew their swords. People were frightened, and rightfully so. I'd be frightened if people surrounded this building with swords, ready to kill us all. But with a calm presence of mind, Athanasius announced the singing of Psalm 136, and the large congregation responded as they thundered forth 26 times, His love endures forever. And the soldiers burst through the doors. Soldiers were staggered by the singing. And Athanasius would hold his place at the front until the congregation was dispersed. Then he, too, disappeared into the darkness and found refuge with his friends. That night, many citizens of Alexandria were slaughtered. But the people of Athanasius' congregation never forgot that although man is evil, God is good. He is superlatively good. And his love endures forever. And I pray that even as we read something that we would assume is repetitious, in his love endures forever, that it would connect with our hearts, it would connect with our minds, the Holy Spirit would affirm the words that his love endures forever. in a time when maybe people don't feel love the way they should. May the love of Jesus be felt by his Holy Spirit, and at least may we play a role in that as we allow people to feel that love through us. As we kind of take this self-absorbed helmet off of our heads and instead replace it with his armor. We know his love and do his death. And that we need to communicate that with others. Let us be his hands and
feet. And not just
think about me. Think about others.
You're listening to CFWE, Alberta's best country.
Recently, I've been kind of getting impacted by just my own actions in this world, and kind of been disappointed in some of the things that I've been doing. I need to be so much better at being here. I don't know if for some reason this past week I've been waking up early, especially after some of these early snowfalls. And I'm just impressed on my mind. It's like, I need to get out there. You know. I'm not shoveling them. I'm like using a snow thrower thing to do it. But I want to be my neighbor. I know most of you don't live in a city, but I, like, you run out there and try and keep the neighbors, it's a chore for me, but I want to do it just so they know. They're loved ones. So I try to do as much as I can. I still come back feeling like it's not good. Because the other day I was even having dinner with someone at our house, and I'm just like, I don't know what happened. I allowed kind of the separation that we had during COVID to take this person who loves to be around people and kind of make them jealous when he used to be. I don't mean that's acceptable anymore. God created me to be something greater than me. So I think we all need to learn that. I think we all need to look inside ourselves and be like, yeah, we got hammered for a couple of years now. We were isolated, it was scary. We allowed ourselves to become something that we're not here. So I pray that we can be something here. We listen to the Holy Spirit because he's talking as he's calling to us. He's like, my love endures forever. I want you to love those around you. I pray that we can do that. Even if it's a small act, like going snow off, or going to see somebody about their chicken failure or the year of it. Because it has a huge impact. Look at what happened along with us. That's my prayer for us as a church. We respond according to God's call to us. More than we're doing. For today, we just pray for a special thing that we this truth. You would come down to us. You would open our eyes to your love. The love that is everlasting and covenant filled. We pray that we could have courage like that of affirmation and just sing it, sing the psalm and declare thankfulness for who you are. And we would reflect on the fact that we are breathing, we have life because of you. Take care of us. It's amazing. So I pray you share that with the world, whether it's through words, whether it's through kind acts, whatever it happens to be, that we would be the church on the hill that brings God to you. So we pray for the joy of your Holy Spirit, the courage, for the softness of heart, for a softening of the mind towards you. Pray this name. I'm going to call Brad and Shane forward to serve the communion this morning. Can we reflect on the loving act of Jesus at the Last Supper? In Matthew 26, it's so interesting to me that Jesus, he reveals the betrayer of Judas at this supper, and he still just wants to love on him. He still wants to just have something as simple as suffering. So verse 26 reads, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What a blessed supper for them to be. Be reminded as we have symbols now of those moments. The crackers are symbolizing the bread, they're symbolizing that body that will be broken on them. And the juice is like the wine. It symbolizes the blood that purifies and cleanses us from our sins. And so we partake of those elements today in remembrance. It's not a forced thing. If you're not comfortable with it, please feel free to pass it by. But please consider if you have any elements out there. Shane, would you mind praying for the elements?